verses 17 through about verse 23. We're going to focus on verse 21 and something that the writer Jude says that I think is a remarkable statement. In fact, when you look at the book of Jude, it's important to understand first who Jude is and what he's writing about. Now, Jude, we know from our historical references, was one of the biological little brothers of Jesus, okay? We have another one in the New Testament by the name of James. And Jude's respect and reverence for his big brother Jesus, the Messiah, was seen in such a way that he would never claim to be the brother of Jesus, but rather claimed to be the brother of James, the brother of Jesus. Now, I don't know if that means much to you, but it just shows that Jude knew very well who his big brother was, the Messiah. His whole scope of seeing the Messiah changes, and what we know is that Jude becomes a leader in the church, primarily, it seems, in a place, maybe Jerusalem or around Jerusalem. But Jude is writing a letter that really has a lot of relevance for our world today, to be honest with you. He is writing about false teachers and false prophets. And listen, you don't have to jump back into the New Testament times to try to get a grasp of what that meant. You just turn on the news or look at the popular people in some of the circles in our churches today, and sadly enough, you see false teachers and false prophets all around us today. And as we've just gotten through with our series about the last days and the staging, one of the things that's prophesied is that would become greater in the last days. That is, the false teachers, the teachings would become more and more distracting from God's word. So it's in these previous verses that Jude has kind of given us some warnings. Now, we're not going to get into that this morning, but he does go through some descriptors, which is an interesting read. So I would encourage you to read back through the previous verses leading up to verse 17. But it's in verse 17 that he gets ready to sort of give them a sense of challenge, or he encourages them in their walk with the Lord. Now, keep this in reference. If they're facing turmoil, and we know the church, during the time Jude is writing this, are facing not just struggles in acceptance in the world, but even within the boundaries of their own local congregations, there were false teachings coming in. So in a way to encourage them, Jude is telling them, listen to this, to take safety in the love of God. Now that's what we want to hold on to this morning. Because that's not a statement that we should just jump through and move on. And there's a lot, by the way, in this passage that we could get distracted on. And all of them are good, don't get me wrong. But we want to make sure this morning is that we don't skip over that and just give simple lip service to the safety found in God's love. God loves you, he loves me more than we can ever comprehend. So much so that he sent his son to die on the cross for you, to die for me. And then through that love, he gives us the promise of his presence when we accept who Jesus is and the forgiveness that comes only by him. And then he promises to be with us and provide the love that now gives us that safety. It's an unusual statement. The safety of God's love. If you've experienced turmoil or tribulation or struggles in your life, you probably know what it means to sort of take comfort in God's safety in his love, or in the love of his safety, or in the safety of his love. You could go either way. But the point being is it becomes a challenge for us in making sure that as we walk through the ups and downs of life, we don't lose sight of all that God provides us in his love. It's not just salvation. That's a big part. But it's so much more, and that's what we want to explore this morning. Let me pray, and then we'll jump in and read verse 17 down to verse 23. Then we'll come back and fill in the gaps here and look at verse 21, as we've said, and focus really on four ways that God's love provides safety. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for your word, for what it means, what it was written for originally, and the fact that it's still relevant for every single one of us today. Whether we're sitting in this auditorium or watching this right now on our live stream or listening to it at some point this week. God, we know that we sense and we see and we feel, and many of us have experienced your love. And so as we explore that this morning, I want to pray first for those who have never accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. They see God's love from a distance. No doubt they've experienced it, probably seen it. They're living under the grace of God's presence just by the mere fact of being on this earth. But they've never seen it displayed in their heart in the way that we think Jude is talking here. So my prayer for them is that what they hear this morning is really a call to salvation, to finally settling that issue of accepting Christ, coming to terms with the amount and the magnitude of God's love for them, and what that means that Jesus died on the cross because God loved them so much, so that they could have forgiveness of their sins and be set free from the debt of that sin and now live a life in that personal relationship with you that involves your love and the safety found in your love. Father, I also pray this morning for the believer who's struggling, who feels a little bit abandoned, sometimes maybe doesn't sense your presence, not as close in their walk with you, have lost the depth of their salvation today maybe, not losing their salvation, but they've lost the connection with you because of maybe sin in their life, or they've become apathetic, or any number of things. My prayer for them this morning is that you would revive their heart through what we learn in this passage, and that your love has never left them. It's still present with them. It's a matter of for them to acknowledge it and to acknowledge the presence of God's love in their life. So my prayer is that you would turn them back into putting their focus on you. And what they hear this morning is a call, a plea from you to be in that deeper walk with you again, to find that depth in their faith. Now, Father, we always pray this, but we pray this morning especially. Bless us as we read your word. Give us clarity of mind, the ability to lock in to these statements that you've given us that are jewels for our life today. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Start reading with me verse 17, and it says this, "But you, my dear friends, must remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ predicted." Now, that tells us several things. He is writing to the church, believers. These are believers that would have experienced the ministry of the apostles. This would have happened after Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father, and now the disciples, would now become known as the apostles, will then begin to work in spreading the gospel. So we don't know exactly who these people were, but most believe that this is what we would sometimes call an open letter. It's not designated for a particular church on a street corner. It is meant for all of the church, big C church, throughout the known world at that time. Because what's included is relevant for all of them. They all were facing these heresies, these false teachers. He goes on, verse 18. "They told you that in the last times there would be scoffers whose purpose in life is to satisfy their ungodly desires. These people are the ones who are creating divisions among you. They follow their natural instincts because they do not have God's Spirit in them." That again tells us not necessarily a limit in sort of a timeline, because that's relevant still today. And we identified this several weeks ago, the spirit of the Antichrist. Now, it was at work even in the first century. This is what I think Jude is referencing here, is that spirit of the Antichrist, the spirit of the enemy that is working overtime to bring in this particular situation division and distrust and confusion. Now, let's back up for a moment and believe this. God is not the author of any of those things. God desires for there to be clarity in what we know and understand. And that doesn't mean that we just sort of wash over truths and we don't explain those. Now, I'm going to get on this a little bit, and then I'll get back to the passage, but I think it's worthy of mentioning right now. What we don't mean here is that we have sort of just lock, stock, bought into the theology of a church. That's something that we need to make sure that we're cautious on. We need to, in other words, more now than ever in the church, and this is part of the problem that leads to the heresy in the church today, is that we don't really know why we believe what we believe and where that comes from in the scriptures. Too many believers, too many churchgoers, too many faithful leaders in the church today have just bought into something but not taken ownership of it. And so because of that, when there's a heresy or a strange teaching that comes along, or a pastor publishes a book that now strays from the truth of Scripture, or they begin to get presented with alternative viewpoints, they don't have the depth to be able to understand the wrongness of that. And so what's happening in Jude's day is something that is still happening today. So what we don't hear him saying is, don't ask questions, don't demand the proofs, don't look for yourself. He's not saying any of those things. In fact, what he's encouraging them to do, if you read the whole letter, is to become so owning of their faith and so enthralled in what God's teachings are that now they can begin to discern for themselves what truth is and what truth is not. I mean, the whole letter is constructed on the idea that you as a believer ought to be able to identify false truths and then work against those in building up what the truth really says. He never says in here, rely on the preacher. In fact, if you want to be truthful, some of the false teachings were coming from the preachers. And so even within their own churches, they were being bombarded with things that weren't true. And he is encouraging them to find the depth in their faith to be able to identify those things on their own. And we all should be able to do that. Listen, we can't get away anymore. Not in the complexity of our world today. Just phoning it in when it comes into what we believe. You need to know what you believe, why you believe it, and where that belief is found in the teachings of God. Solely the scriptures, okay? I don't mean what I say or what somebody else tells you, what God's word says. And if we don't have that in good order, then we're subject to great confusion. And man, if we're raising kids in our homes, listen, shame on us if we're not diligently preparing our kids to understand those truths. Because they're about to let loose in a world that is adversarial to the things that they believe. And if they don't know what they believe and why they believe them and where those beliefs come from, then they're subject for attack and in many ways will get swayed. I hate to get on that, but I think it's important because this is another one of those jewels that we find in this passage. And it's one that he's warning us about in lieu of what he's going to tell us in verse 21. Well, we'll pick up verse 20. He goes on in this. But you, dear friends, must build each other up in your most holy faith. What is he saying? Make a priority of your faith. He goes on, pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now listen, man, I could get on that and we could spend the rest of the day just talking about what that statement means. We're not going to do that. But let me tell you this, praying out of a heart filled with, as we'll learn in a moment, God's love, a heart focused on the truths of God's word, a heart that comes from experiencing God's presence, being able to pray in the Holy Spirit, that's not something that only happens in a church building. It's something that happens when we acknowledge God's presence in our life and the Holy Spirit working through us. Now I'm already on it, aren't I? The Holy Spirit, when you pray in the Holy Spirit, it is a God-led, Spirit-filled prayer that now forgets about who you are and what you think you should be and all of the struggles in life that you face, and it puts you in the focus of God. I'll say this, we need more Holy Spirit praying. We need more Holy Spirit-led praying. Not just in our churches, but in our personal walks with the Lord. He goes on, verse 21, and this is our focal verse. And await the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will bring you eternal life. Now, what are we waiting on? We just learned this. Jesus is coming. The next event is the rapture. That could happen this afternoon, could happen next week, could happen 100 years from now. We don't know. But we know he's coming. Why is that? Because he said he was. He's made that promise. And so we live on that promise. And as he tells us here, we're awaiting the mercy of God. One of the greatest acts of mercy will Jesus come back and collect his church and what we call the rapture, those who are living at the time. And then he goes on and he says this, who will bring you eternal life. I mean, that's it. We're going to heaven forever and ever and ever. We know that. We're anchored on that. That's not up for debate. Jude is reminding them of these things. Your home is a temporary home in this world. And you're bound for glory, for places that are beyond your ability to even fully comprehend or even imagine. You're just a temporary resident here. And you belong to the Lord, and what he has for you is far greater than anything that you would find in this world. And he goes on in the latter part of this, and this is where we're sort of locking in today. And in this way, he tells us, you will keep yourself safe in God's love. That's the underlining statement today. As I've said, we're going to come back and build on that, so I'm not going to get lost in that quite yet. Let's go on to verse 22. And you must show mercy to those whose faith is wavering. Isn't that interesting? He's now talking about the collection of believers in what would be really a church, and understanding that the attacks that happen in the wavering doesn't cause you to expel them or ignore them or chastise them. You come alongside of them. And how do you keep them from wavering in their faith? By being locked in your faith and knowing the truth of what you believe. What did we say a moment ago? Why I believe what I believe, what I believe, where it comes from. Knowing those things, being locked into that so that we can come alongside one another. And when we have the doubts or the questions or the concerns or the confusions within our church family, then we have folks here that can come alongside one another and encourage and instruct and direct, helping them in their wavering faith. You've probably been around church long enough, I have, to know that not everybody in a church body is on the same level at all time. In fact, you have some that are struggling and some that are experiencing the great mercy of God. And you have others that are questioning, maybe going through a time of checking their faith and trying to figure out certain things. But God pulls the church together intentionally. And thank God we're not always on the same level. Whether we're on the high cloud or the low dips in life, God always sort of staggers those things. It's amazing how he does that in a church congregation. In other words, when we're suffering, there's always somebody that God has to come alongside of us. Why is that? Because of the dynamic nature of what God does through the local church. That, in and of itself, is one of many reasons why we believe in church membership and being a part of a local congregation, not just in what we get from it, but how God may use us to encourage others. He goes on in verse 23, rescue others by snatching them from the flames of judgment. What he's talking about there, I believe, is believers, but also lost people here. Show mercy still to others, but do so with great caution, hating the sins that contaminate their lives. Wow, we could get locked on that one too. And this is really politically sort of being batted back and forth today. We are never called to hate the sinner, right? We hate the sin. We're to love the individuals. And the sin that pollutes their life is no worse than the sin that pollutes your life. Now, some sins have greater consequences. We will admit that. But we need to make sure that we don't contaminate our love for the lost because of the depth of their sin. We love them regardless. Why is that? Because God loves us. He gives us the capacity through that power to love them. And as we come alongside them, as it tells us, to rescue them from the flames of judgment, that is the great purpose of the church, is to carry the gospel into the lost world. And hating the sin, but loving the sinner. All right, I'm going to stop on that point just because as you can see, there are probably about six little sermons in this passage. So we're not going to do that. I am actually exploring doing a series on Wednesday nights on false prophets. And so we would probably go back through some of this at that point. So let's get back into verse 21. And if you're taking notes this morning, it does fit under the heading nicely of this. How does God's love provide safety for me, for all of us? There are four things that I think come out of this passage, and really the whole book of Jude, sort of looking at it from that bird's eye view, we can pick up four things. You'll see these on the screen. They're fairly simple, but we want to spend some time looking at them. The number one thing, and these all sort of work sort of consecutively, if that makes sense. You got to do the first one before you can do the second one, and then the second one leads then to the third one, and so on to the fourth. And you see the first one up there. God's love provides acceptance. That's part of the safety factor, I think, that we're learning out of this passage. What do we mean by acceptance? Well, first, we're accepted by God, right? Because we've now dealt with the sin through what Jesus did on the cross. And so now we are acceptable in God's sight because of Jesus, simply. Not anything we did or will do or could do to change that. The sin debt has been paid by what Jesus did on the cross. Very clear. But we also are accepted within the communities of the church. Now, I don't want to get locked into just the little C church. And you know what I mean by that. Concord Baptist Church, the local congregation. That's often what we mean by little C. But we also understand the church is all believers living at any time. That's the big C church. That's the unseen church. It's not limited by a geographical location. It's not limited by the walls of a building. It is all believers. And so when we talk about acceptance, we understand that that acceptance includes really both. The big C church, now as a believer, we're part of that. And we're accepted in that. And then the local congregation, because of the experience that every person in that congregation has had in their own acceptance into God's presence, they now become accepting of one another, even tainted by sin. I mean, isn't it amazing that outside of church, we may not be as good of friends as we are inside of church, and the church is an example of God's ability to transform and change. I mean, in my years as a believer, there are people that I probably would have never spent time with or would have called a friend or much less a brother or a sister except for the fact that they were a believer and I'm a believer. And now within the operation of the church, we come alongside one another. And while we may not have a lot in common, the most important thing that we have in common is that we worship the same Savior. Amen. And so all the differences become petty. They become less important. I mean, show me a church that is divided, and I'll show you a church where the people really aren't experiencing the forgiveness and the acceptance of Christ. They're just going through motions. And I'll tell you this, that's one of the unique things that I believe about this church. I mean, listen, we have a level of community and acceptance that sort of goes beyond the boundaries that sometimes we build around ourselves in normal life. It doesn't matter who you are. We find acceptance in this body. Not every church does that. And it's important as a demonstration of the forgiveness found in God's love. I just love it when a church, you know, and you see these, and I'm not knocking one particular church. I don't know anybody around here who uses this slogan, but when I worked at the university, part of my responsibility when I was not preaching in my own church would have been to go around preaching in other churches on behalf of something going on at the university. And so I spent a lot of time. In fact, Georgia and I were joking this weekend. She would often go with me and experience churches, and it just, it never becomes a surprise. I'm trying to figure a way how to vocalize this. When you walk up or get out of your car and it's something like friendly, you know, Bethlehem Baptist Church or friendly First Baptist Church, and you go in and they are the most unfriendly people. I mean, I've been in churches where I accidentally sat in somebody else's seat in the pew and how embarrassed they were when they realized I was the guest preacher that day and I was going to come up and preach, but yet they've come and nudged me and said, hey, you're in my pew. I mean, all of those are fun and funny, But the reality is all of those examples are churches that struggle really with acceptance. And the depth of the church is built on what Christ did on the cross, and every single one of us experiences as believers the acceptance into God's presence. We are now one of his children, and now that begins to spread in the way that we see other people and how we deal with other people. So acceptance has to be one of those. And as acceptance comes, as we start thinking about the safety of God's love, acceptance is there. Number two is this. The safety of God's love leads to acceptance, and then that acceptance now becomes fellowship. So it's much more than just being accepted and being alongside people. And as we said a moment ago, coming along and encouraging one another. Now we have what the Bible seems to describe as genuine fellowship. Now let's jump back into what Jude is saying to the church at this day. Listen, in the midst of their struggles, their confusion about what is truth and what is not truth, he's encouraging them to first sort of accept what God has given them. That is the acceptance that God has for them and the acceptance for one another. Don't lose that. And then out of that, you'll find strength and safety in the fellowship. Now, you can look at fellowship two different ways. One I just mentioned, the church. It's important that we fellowship with one another. And as we said just a moment ago, that we're encouraging one another and building one another up and coming alongside people who are wavering in their faith. But there's also the fellowship that we have with our Heavenly Father. And I've mentioned it already this morning. The depth of our faith. Don't hear me wrong. I don't think you can lose your salvation, but I do think you can lose your depth sometimes. When you've decided to walk away or decided that you're going to let sin dominate in your life, you've stopped the fellowshipping with God and his people, then you will often lose the depth. And your faith, as we would describe, becomes kind of a shallow faith. It's not that you've lost your faith, but you just don't have that depth of assurance of God's presence and the work of his love and being able to see all of those things. And we talked a moment ago about praying in the Holy Spirit. That's so foreign to somebody who has a shallow faith. And so that depth comes really through that time of fellowshipping with God. There's not a book that you have to read or a seminar that you have to take. Other than I would tell you, just immerse yourself in what God's Word says. Studying God's Word, fellowshipping with him. The Word becomes his message for you and I, and it now becomes a basis for our learning more about him. And so as we've talked about just a moment ago, making sure that we know what we believe, why we believe it, and where that belief is anchored in Scripture becomes a byproduct of us spending time fellowshipping with God in his Word. Doing that. I'm not going to say you got to do it every day. I think that's important, though. And I don't think it's the amount of it. I don't know that it's the amount of words. You don't have to read three chapters. And if you only read one, then you're not as godly as the person who reads three chapters. I don't want to get into that. I think for you, it becomes really more of a time experiencing him. And reading and studying and focusing. And y'all know me well enough. There are times I can't even get through one verse before I've started looking at a word because the Lord may want to teach me something there. And so we do what we call meditating on that and fellowshipping with God. Listen, our fellowship with God now begins to impact our fellowship with one another. Show me a church that doesn't understand that, and I'll show you a church that really most of the believers aren't having the depth in their faith to have real fellowship with their Heavenly Father. It goes hand in hand. Same thing with acceptance. If we're not understanding of that, then it's going to be difficult for us to understand the depth of fellowship that God gives us. Fellowship was important, and I think what Jude is trying to remind these believers that are struggling is that they needed, and don't get this wrong, okay, but they needed to understand the strength that they would find with one another. I often use this as a negative analogy, but don't get this wrong in this use of it. Almost the idea of circling the wagons. But I don't think the wagons were meant to be inward facing. Okay, that's where it becomes bad. I don't think we as a church ever should circle our wagons, lock the doors, and hide out in here. We need to be in a place where we can take what God does in our life here and go out into the world sharing the gospel. That's what he's commanded us to do. And what Jude is reminding them of is you're going to find strength with one another so that you then, what does he say in the last part of verse 22 and 23? So that you can go and rescue those who are facing the flames of judgment. They were not going to do that if they locked themselves in a small building somewhere. Just like the church won't do that either today. The only way that we're going to accomplish the mission God has given us is that we fellowship with one another, we fellowship with God first, then one another, and then we go and fellowship with lost people and share the gospel with them. Now, that fellowship obviously is different than the fellowship that we have with God or the fellowship that we have with believers, as we've already talked about. But it is important that we're engaging lost people with the truth of the gospel. And in the midst of the struggle, don't lose this, in the midst of what looked to be the horrible situation of the church, God's word is still moving forward. God's mission is still carrying the church to accomplish. It didn't matter what was happening. God wanted to resolve that, give them the ability to get through that, but not lose sight of what they're doing. And that goes back to a great lesson for us, is that we will find strength sometimes through the adversity. And that strength now becomes God's greatest celebrated point in our life when he's using us in the midst of stress to now do his will. And that leads us to the third point. We've said acceptance is one of the ways that God provides safety, fellowship. And then I just got to it, number three, he provides strength. Now make no mistake, that strength comes from him. And then it's what we might call juiced up or propped up in our fellowship with one another. We gain strength together to be able to combat the world and then to be able to carry the gospel into an increasingly resistant, antagonistic world. We find strength with one another in doing that. But we do find strength in the church, in our fellowship with God, and that's what Jude is wanting us to understand, and certainly the people living during that day. God is the power of our strength, and it's bound in his love. Make no mistake about that. And the power that comes to the church to be effective in their mission comes from God. The power that comes, the strength, in other words, that comes from the believer to be able to overcome the ins and outs of life, the struggles in your life, are bound up in God's strength, and that strength is there because of his love. Finding safety in his love, we find that strength, and it becomes an important reminder for us. Now, I'm going to move on to the number four one, because we're going to be short on time if I don't. So as we get to this fourth one, it continues to kind of build or compound on the other three, and that is this: God's love provides safety in our hope, is that we find hope. Now, he's listed this here for us, where we see in verse 21 and the idea that await the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will bring you eternal life. That's our hope, is that no matter how bad things may get in this world, they're never bigger than God. And certainly, God has the power and the strength and certainty to take care of those things in his way. So our hope rests in his ability to do all of the things that we've just talked about. Provide acceptance, provide the fellowship with him, provide strength. All of those things are found in the hope that we have in his promises. And I always say this, and I think it's important. When we hear the word hope, don't lose sight of what that actually means. We were to take that Greek word and translate it into English, it's probably more apt to be translated as the certainty of something. See, I think the English word hope gets lost. We hope this will happen, but there's a possibility it won't happen. When it comes to God's promises to carry forward on what he says he's going to do, there is no room for it may not happen. See, it's certain it'll happen. So when we're talking about the hope that comes through God's power, his strength, his fellowship, his acceptance, all of those things now become a certainty in his actions. And we see that. And we have that certainty as we face life and the ups and downs and the struggles that we find. I wrote down the word here, boldness. And when you think about what's going on in this church or collection of churches in the first century that Jude is writing to, they needed boldness to encounter the false truths, but also the boldness to continue to live out their faith in a way that honors God. Listen, those things is what helps us today to understand, no matter how bleak or hopeless or uncertain the world gets, no matter they're resistant to the truths of God's word, none of those things will change the fact that we have the certainty of who God is and what he wants to do through us. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for your word and for this passage and what it means, and really this whole book. Such a short book with just a few handful of verses, but it's packed full of things that are relevant for us today. So I pray first, give us a hunger and a thirsting to study your word as we've talked about fellowshipping with you this week through your word. Maybe Jude becomes a source of that for some of us. So I pray that you would reveal yourself in a very special way to believers this week in that hungering and thirsting that we are praying we have to spend time in fellowship with you. I pray also that you would give us just the reminder of your strength in whatever we may be facing. Could be a decision this week, bad news this week, something in our family, or other obstacle that we see coming. And so what we can find is strength in all of that, knowing that no matter what happens, you are still present with us and walking beside us and providing the safety that we see promised in this passage. Now, Father, I pray also, as we said, for that lost person. And wherever they find themselves at in that journey of understanding who Jesus is and what Christ did on the cross. And to be truthful, that safety we've talked about today would be very foreign to a lost person. They don't understand that because actually they don't enjoy the privilege of that safety, because they're outside of the kingdom of God. And so our prayer this morning is that they would surrender and accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and finalize that, and now begin to experience what we've talked about this morning, God's love in a new way. So I want to lead them in a prayer. Again, it's just a suggested prayer. It's a guide. It's something that I would encourage them, if they're willing to do this at this moment, to pray it in their own words. But this prayer is really a sinner's prayer. It's the prayer of the lost in accepting who Christ is. And that prayer goes something like this. Father, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that I'm in desperate need of forgiveness. And so today, I choose to accept what Christ did on the cross and ask for forgiveness through what he did on the cross. And I believe that he has forgiven me through that work on the cross. And so, Father, today, I choose to make Jesus both my Savior and my Lord, and to live for him this day forward. Now, if you've prayed that prayer and you're here in our auditorium, then I want to encourage you during our time of commitment to step forward and share that with me. We're not going to embarrass you. We just want to put you with somebody who can walk you through a little bit more of what that means. If you're at home or watching this or listening to this, then I want to encourage you. You can call the church or reach out to somebody that you know who is a believer and tell them that you've prayed that prayer to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. It's so essential that you get some follow-up and get connected to a body of believers, as we've talked about so much this morning, the importance of a local church. So God, we pray for that person that they would be able to do that. Now, Lord, as always, your altar is open this morning for whatever other things you may be laying on our hearts as we come to be faithful to you. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand now for our time of commitment?